We're continuing a study in the book of John. If we want to read about Jesus, we want to learn more about Jesus, the solid rock upon which we stand, the hope that we have, we go to the book of Matthew and Mark, Luke and John. The book of Matthew and Luke start with the genealogy of Jesus and then the birth of Jesus. The book of Mark starts a little bit later and talks to us about the standard bearer, or the one that would go before Jesus, John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's that point of the introduction of Jesus just prior to his ministry that John picks up. That Mark picks up. But in the book of John, the writer, the apostle that Jesus loved, he goes all the way back to the beginning. Note, in John chapter 1, we know he goes back to the beginning because he starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So what John is telling us, that word, capital W, is that Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is divine. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was there in creation. That he's referring to Jesus is indicated later in the first chapter. Verse 14, he said, "And the Word became a flesh, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory of the only begotten of the Father." Then in verses 17 and 18 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared." So John tells us that he's going to write a book. And in that book, he's going to talk about Jesus. Well, what is he going to emphasize? Because there's a lot of things that teach about Jesus. Jesus had a lot of teachings. He performed a lot of miracles. So what is the emphasis of your book, John? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," John says, "which are not written in his book. But he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the emphasis in the book of John is on a number of miracles. And the emphasis is there because these miracles confirm who Jesus was. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And John presents testimony, John presents witnesses, and John presents the miracles of Jesus that confirm that statement, that confirm the claims of Jesus. So we're not here this morning talking about just a prophet. Jesus was referred to as a prophet. But we're not referring to talking this morning about one who was just a good man. He was a good man. But we're talking about the Son of God. And John is giving us information that will increase our faith. That is the purpose of it. And many things we've studied thus far, we will be in chapter 13 this morning in our discussion primarily. But early on, after John talks about the Word becoming flesh, he also, like Mark, goes to the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one who prepared the king's highway, or was the road preparer for Jesus. He was a forerunner, or a front runner. He was out there saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," before Jesus was announced by any other person. And so Jesus was announced. It was almost like John was a herald of that day, one who would go forth and tell folks what was coming that particular day and what was happening. But Jesus also is referred or speaks in chapter 2 is with his mother at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, where he performs a miracle, turns water to wine. Jesus speaks to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who is a Jewish ruler, who comes to Jesus by night and says, you know, we know that you're a teacher from God because no man can do these things that you do unless he be from God. And then in chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well in Samaria. Jews normally didn't speak to women in Samaria or anywhere else along the streets or throughout the highways and byways. But Jesus spoke to her about him being the water of life, about him being the Christ. And she goes on and tells her town, Sychar, and people of that town about that. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know how to lead my sheep. In chapter 12, we're skipping some of the things, but in chapter 12, or chapter 11, Jesus raises his good friend Lazarus from the dead. Been dead and placed in the grave, and he'd been dead for 4 days, and he raises Lazarus. All of these things were said and done that folks might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. It wasn't enough that Jesus would say, I am the Son of God. It wasn't good enough later that the apostles would say that they were preaching the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the cross. Their message had to be confirmed. Jesus' message had to be confirmed. And John says, I'm writing what I write to confirm, to prove, to give evidence, testimony, that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And that we don't have to sit in our church buildings on Sunday morning or in our homes at some other time and wonder, you know, I hope. No, we have proof. Just because this is the Bible, a lot of times we don't think of the Bible as being a history book. We don't think of the Bible as being a proof book. It is the book of God. It is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. But Jesus has now come in by the 13th chapter in and around the city of Jerusalem. He had his triumphal entry into the city. People saying as he came into the city riding on the colt of a donkey. Perhaps they expected him to ride down the streets on a white charging horse like a king triumphant who was to reign upon a physical throne. That's what they expected. But Jesus came as a peace bearer. More of a peace bearer than one who would rule in the fashion that they desired. Now he had popularity earlier on. Later, as we get to chapter 6, many of the disciples and followers of his were turning away from him. Remember, he asked the question, would you also leave me at this time? Peter, remember, said, you know, thou hast the words of life. So Peter had at least arrived at that point in his faith. But we see the growing of the faith of the apostles as we read through the book of John, as we read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But as we come to this particular time in Jesus' life, from chapter 12 to the end of the book of John, chapter 21, takes place in just a few days. All that happens takes place in just a few days. We're in the final week of Jesus' life. This week will culminate with the death and the burial of Jesus, and then the next week will begin that Sunday morning with the raising of the Son of God by the power of God from that barred tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. In John chapter 12, John records the words of Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem for the last Passover feast. During that Passover feast, they had unleavened bread. That was part of that feast of the Passover that was brought over from way back down in Egypt land when they were leaving Egypt and they had that Passover where the death angel passed over the houses that were that had the blood applied. But in John chapter 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, "The hour is come." Now we mentioned last week that this statement is a very important statement. Jesus had said to his mother back in Acts 2 when he was at Cana of Galilee and she was wanting him to do something about the wine, not being no more available wine. He says, you know, what do I have to do with thee? My time is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. And that phrase was used a number of times throughout the ministry of Jesus. But we come to the point now where Jesus says, my hour has come. Note that throughout the days ahead for Jesus, that the timeline is on God's time, not on man's time. Man will do their worst to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but they'll do it on God's time. They'll do it according to the fullness of time that Galatians 4:4 mentions. They'll do it on the basis of the way God has planned and purposed. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In John 12, verse 32, and Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. John, the writer, adds this in the very next verse, verse 33 of John 12. He said, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He would be raised up on the cross. How would the words of Jesus during these last few days and the purpose of God be carried out by Jesus' closest associates, these 12 men? How would things play out in their lives when their leader, when they saw their leader headed toward death, and then they see their leader dying on a cross, and then they see their leader in a tomb? But they will see their leader raised from that tomb. They'll see him alive during many days before his ascension after his resurrection. His leaving would be sooner rather than later. They're not seeing it. Here are 12 men that are being prepared to carry on the greatest work that mankind has ever known. They're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the charge that Jesus is going to give them after he's raised from the dead. And these men are weak as water, you might say. You know, they don't truly know what he's all about yet. How are they going to hold up? So Jesus has got some teaching to be done during these last few days. Not only is he concerned about the cross and about the death that he's to face, he's concerned about the preparation of these men who are to carry out the work of God after he leaves this earth. Wasn't much time left to impress upon their minds the importance of carrying out God's plan when Jesus was no longer with them. Within the week, Jesus would be dead. Jesus would be dead. It's just like you're with someone for three and a half years, you associate with them very closely, and suddenly they've died. They've been teaching you. Some been sticking and some have not been sticking. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had used many different methods of teaching these men. How will he teach them now? He had taught them at the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, that was the multitude were listening. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But it was for these disciples. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. There would be a lot of interaction among these 12 and interaction among them and other people as they would go about teaching. Jesus would teach parables. He would use some earthly stories to teach a heavenly meaning. A story would stick with them for a while. Later they could recall what Jesus said a whole lot better. He'd ask questions. Sometimes he would answer their questions. Miracles were performed by him to confirm his great messages and that they were from God and his great claims to be the Son of God. At the Transfiguration, God taught them a lesson. There with Elijah and Moses and Jesus, these three great leaders, and yet in these last days God said, hear my son, hear ye him. And when they looked, Elijah and Moses was gone, only Jesus was left. They knew the one that they were to hear, but they would not hear him very much longer. Events of John chapter 13 take place just before this last feast. Jesus attended three Passovers in the city of Jerusalem during the time of his earthly ministry. This is the third one. This is the last one. beginning of the Passover week, and this was just before that week. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 of John. John chapter 13. If you have the Bibles, please open them as we study along, read along. In verse 1, John says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Those were his feelings. Those were his concerns, primarily for these 12 and others that might have been close. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Jesus was on death row. His execution, and he knew his execution was coming. It was not like he was going around oblivious. When he said his hour is come, he meant the hour he was to be glorified, which would include his death. So he's going around doing the things he's doing, teaching the things he's teaching, doing the miracles that he's performing with his death in mind and knowing that it was going to happen. Knowing that he didn't have much time left, how would he spend that remaining time that he had? Some of us probably be trying to get out of Dodge. We'd be trying to get out of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus had those moments. He was human and divine. Matthew and Luke, chapter 26 and 22, 26 of Matthew and 22 of Luke, speak of the significance of the bread and the cup at the supper, the life supper we call it, or now we refer to it the Lord's Supper. And Luke tells us of a dissension among the apostles. This was what was going on. A whole lot of difference in what was going on in the mind of Jesus and what was going on in the mind of the apostles. The dissension rose over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, you know, if it bit us in this place, we'd say, you know, how petty. How petty to wonder who's going to be the greatest. So, here are the disciples. Jesus is only going to be with them a few more days prior to his crucifixion. Is there anything he can do about their attitude toward who will be the greatest? Remember, the mother of John and James, John, the writer here, and James, said to Jesus, said, you know, can one of my boys be on the right hand and one of them on the left in your kingdom? I want my boys to have positions of power. I want them to be seen. Well, a mother wants the best for her kids. But they had seen the true purpose of God in his son coming to the earth. And it's at this time that Jesus states that one of the 12 that Judas would betray him. And John says that it also, at this time, the Last Supper of Jesus, that he chooses to teach them a valuable lesson of service. Let's read chapter 13, 1 through 11. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, we just read it a moment ago, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2 of chapter 13. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from the supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured some water. He poured it. He had a basin there that he could, much more water than this. He had a basin that he could pour that water in. An unusual thing happened. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And wiped them with the towel that he was girded with. Then he came to Simon Peter. That's going to be a problem. I can see that. Comes to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It was essential that Jesus perform this particular act. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhith. And you are clean, but not all, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. His hour was come that he should depart. Calvary was no accident. Timing was God's. Jesus said in verse 1, Having loved his own that were in the world, the love of Christ. We'll talk more about love being the badge of discipleship. According to John 13, Jesus' words next week. His disciples would remain in the world of trials, in the world of temptations. When Jesus was gone, and many think this took place on Thursday evening of the last week of Jesus' life on this earth. Later that night, he would go into the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving his apostles a little ways and then going a little ways farther. He would have his prayer to God, Let not this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thine be done. He would have that thinking going through his mind that perhaps he didn't have to go through this hour. And Judas would come and betray him, and they would take him away. So all that's going to happen after this. And the next day he's to be crucified and placed in the tomb. So our time is short. Our time is short. If he's to teach the apostles something, it has to be something that they will remember. Something they not only can hear, but something that they can see. Something that will be in their mind's eye for days and months and years ahead. It was the custom of that day that a host or a hostess, at least someone of the house, would wash the feet of the travelers that came to visit. In that time, they used sandals, probably a little bit more sturdy than flip-flops, but they wore sandals. Those of you who wear flip-flops about, you know your feet can get dirty. Your feet can get tired if you walk long distances in sandals. I know I'm trying now to get some better cushioned shoes, because my feet are beginning to hurt me a little bit. But anyway, after a long trip or after walking, your feet are tired, and here's someone that's going to take care of a very lowly duty of washing your feet. How many times you wash somebody else's feet, unless it was your kids or your spouse? That's not too appealing sometimes, is it? That thinking. I'm not going to get involved in it this morning, but there was a preacher here in Nashville that asked one of the elders, and I won't ask Don Phil to come up. He asked him to come up, and he had a pail of water. He had a towel. And he asked him to remove his shoes. And he washed the man's feet right there. What greater way, though, to prove and to show the humility. Jesus had to teach these men some humility. And he's going about it in a way that would be a little bit different from what you or I might do. But it was something of that day. They didn't expect him to do it. Not the Son of God. Not my Lord and Master. But it was the custom of somebody to do it. There was a towel available. There was available water. There was available a basin. And nobody else was doing it. You think it might have been in Jesus' mind that someone else in the 12 might have stepped up to perform this duty that had not been taken care of? Perhaps he wants to give them something to think about. He began to wash his feet, wiped them with a towel. When he got to Peter, Peter's going to have something to say. He didn't want it to happen. But when Jesus convinced him with a word, then Peter wanted to go whole hog. You know, with Peter, it's initial objection. But when he understood, he wanted to go all the way with it. He could not see the significance, of course, of what was going on. What Jesus was trying to show him. In Luke's account of the Passover Supper, I want us to think of these words from Luke 22, 24 through 26. Luke 22, 24 through 26. I'll turn there so you'll have time. Luke 22, 24 through 26. 22, 24, 26. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. See, a similar discussion they had before. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. Ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, or the servant. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. I don't know whether the towel is put away. Maybe it's set aside. It still serves a purpose. It's an object lesson is over now. Jesus wants to talk to them about it. Let's look at verse 12 of chapter 13. Let's look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, you know what I just did? Now that's my language. That's my translation. Jesus' words in the King James translation says, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I ain't gonna wash Peter's feet, you know. Boy, look how nasty they are. You know, they weren't humbled enough, were they? What were they at this time? They still had some learning to do. Well, you know, maybe you've seen that sign. I don't know what the sign showed, but it said, God ain't through with me yet. Hallelujah, right? Thank God that God is not through with us yet. You know, we have not arrived. Paul said to the Philippians, I have not attained. I still press on toward the mark. Hopefully we're all still pressing on. Paul wants them to keep pressing on because they hadn't arrived. They hadn't gotten to the point where he was ready to leave them without talking to them a little bit more. Without teaching them this lesson of the towel. This lesson of humility. If I then, being your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Speaking of himself. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not to all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that receiveth whomsoever I sendeth receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sendeth me. Jesus has now given the object lesson. And he says, you know, you recognize me as teacher, and I am your teacher. He was their master or Lord. He indicates this exalted position that he has, not boasting, but to indicate the gravity of the lesson. If Jesus would do this for his disciples, if the Lord and Master, the Son of God, would do this for those 12 that he's chosen, what should they be able to do for each other and for others as they serve God? Jesus said then, if I be your soul or Lord and teacher, if I've done this humbling service to you, for you. Shouldn't you, as my students, shouldn't you, as my pupils, do likewise? Do service for one another. And this purpose of this demonstration, Paul, Jesus is saying, I didn't do this for flash. I didn't do this just as a big deal to do something different. I did this so that you would remember this example. Same way teaching of parables. Earthly story, heavenly meaning. Use this lesson of a child, and they would remember this. Every home they went into where the host or hostess or servant washed their feet, what would come to their minds? He washed my feet while he was here on earth. My Lord washed my feet. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Paul talks about the mind of Christ in our mind. How does this apply to us? Oh, it does. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Jesus then concludes his remarks on humility and service to others. Verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, he says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He that has sinned is not greater than he that sent him. They were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tough times were ahead. They would need each other. They didn't need to be picking fights with one another. They didn't need to be choosing sides and thinking of who was going to be the greatest. The one that would be the greatest would be the one who would be the greater servant. This was Jesus' lesson on humility. He said, true happiness will come to those when they understand, when we understand, when those apostles understood what Jesus had taught them and to do it, service to others. That's the main, one of the main teachings of God's Word, of Jesus Christ, is to serve others. You remember Jesus was asked a number of questions. One of the questions he was asked on occasion was, what's the greatest commandment? Narrowed it down and paraphrased it, love God. Love your neighbors. And if you go through the various letters to the various churches, especially the Corinthian letters, they had a number of problems, all of which could be solved by love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love. Care for one another. Knowing one another. Knowing each other's problems, each other's weaknesses, so we might offset that weakness with a strength we might have. These men would be going into all the world to preach the gospel to every living creature. Jesus would say that in Mark 16, 15, 16, and Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And they wouldn't go. They would be guided by the Holy Spirit in what they said. Jesus said he would be with them to the ends of the earth. But the humility would not be given. The humility and the faith they had to be within them. They could not go forth saying what the Holy Spirit told them to say while in their heart they didn't believe. They had to have the humility of Christ in order to succeed in teaching others. That might be a message to us today, as teachers, as preachers, as fathers and mothers, as grandfathers and grandmothers, as young people. A lot of people I've seen at school when I was growing up. You do something for somebody else, and you usually had a friend. Jesus' message on this occasion would be, I'm sure, that which would come home sometime in the future for these men. They see the need to help one another, They see the need to bear one another's burdens, and they pass along those messages. To bear each one's sorrows. To bear each one's triumphs. Some of us not only can be overcome by burdens and sorrows, but some can be overcome when they succeed. What would Jesus do would be a valid question for us to ask. And Jesus would serve as he served. And so a great lesson, the lesson of the tithe, a lesson of service in the final week of Jesus' life to his 12 apostles. It must have been a very essential lesson for Jesus to do this in a way in the shadow of the cross. Well, there's a lot going to be happening in the next few days. These men need to learn humility. We need to learn humility. I cannot depend upon a God that I can't see if I can't depend upon you, whom I do see. We need to depend upon one another. We need to depend upon God. I won't pay attention to God unless I humble myself and not pay so much attention to myself. Today, if there's one here not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? If you've studied from God's Word on your own or with someone, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not come today confessing that belief? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There are many evidences to prove it. It's not just pie in the sky thinking on our part that one day we have this far out hope that we have eternal life ahead of us. It is something that is promised, proof positive in God's Word. We can count on it. There are a lot of things you can't count on these days. You can't count on gas not going up. Probably you can count on it not going down. But a lot of people you can't count on. People will make you promises and they will not keep those promises. God keeps his promises. We've been promised a home in heaven. Jesus said to these disciples just a few days or just maybe the same day, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Where I am, there you may be also. That promise is to us too. That promise wasn't just, it's not laid there on the page by somebody putting ink on that page and just to tell us the history of Jesus' reaction to his apostles. It's teaching and lessons for us. We have that hope if we're in Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and having that belief, are you willing to repent of your sins that you might be baptized into Christ, acting upon that faith, that those sins might be washed away? As a Christian, you desire the prayers of this congregation on your behalf. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, let that be known as we stand, as we sing.